All right. One big question for man is, what is the purpose and meaning of life? Man wants to have a reason to live, to anchor his life or her life. Making money is not it. We learned last week. For when a man is poor, the man becomes depressed. His words seem to diminish. He's downcast and he lost faith in society. When a man is rich, he becomes prideful and corrupt because he never has enough. James, the brother of Jesus, says that wealth and poverty are tests of our love for God. Wealth does not increase, nor poverty decrease your worth in God's eyes. God loves you regardless whether you have or you don't have. God's purpose for creation is love. God wants you to experience love. Life is meaningful when life is filled with love. You're filled with the love of God, and you love God back, and then you love other people, and other people love you back. That brings meaning into life. This week we are going to follow James' writing, and if you have the Bible, turn to James chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1, verse 13 to 18. I'm reading from the NIV. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of all he created. Father, may you be pleased with the word that I will speak today, and may your people be built up through these words. May Christ be exalted and you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Sociologists developed three ways to look into human life: life stage, family cycle, and life course. Life stage refer to the different periods of a person's life, such as infancy, childhood, adolescence, adulthood, and old age. In other words, you study a person's stable development. But that linear view of life is too simple, so they must supply the study with a look at the family cycle and the key changes through the course of a person's life to really know the complexity of what life is. We know that all these aspects of life shape us to be who we are. If we are not grounded in God, the storms of life can destroy us emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Many people blame God for events that wreck their lives. They say, if there is God, he has control over all these events, and he must lead me directly into the storm, into those bad situations in life that brought me to the point where I am. So it is God's fault. James writes wisdom to the people of the church. Essentially, he says in these verses that there are two ways to live life. One is to live life in accordance with our human desire, and the other is to live in accordance to God's plan. History taught us that man is attracted to the first option, to live in accordance with our desires. We take life into our hands, or to wrestle life from God's hand. There is a sense of power about doing that. We may plan and execute those plans to completion. We are in control. We will be recognized for who we are through what we have done. But the warning James gave us is that that way of living seemed to be the good way. But that desire will give birth to sin. And sin then will give birth to death. James says that when man's suffering evil, he is reaping the consequences of his own desires or the desires of mankind. From the beginning, James speaks of each man as an individual, but each of us is not an island. We are united together in Adam's and in the generations that preceded us. James made it clear that God's moral law is ever before us. Here in verse 14 to 15, he said, we are tempted. We are tempted to break God's law. When we break God's law, we always get hurt. We are familiar with the law of gravity. Every person, everything goes up, must come down. We can try to break God's law of gravity by putting on a Superman suit and get on top of the roof and try to fly. And we'll find ourselves coming down with broken arms and broken limbs. That's how hard it will be for us to break God's law. And every time we break God's law, we injure ourselves. Last week we learned that God is love, and God wants us to be in his love, to live in his love, and to love others. And life is meaningful when we choose love, because choosing love, we receive the crown of life. God created this moral world where we have the free will to choose to love, which is God's moral law for you and for me to live. God tells us that the consequence of disobedience is death. God did not hide anything. God is not tempted by evil, remember. He did not bring evil into this world. It was man. It was Adam and Eve and the generations after them that brought evil into this world through temptations. To move toward God, then, we must recognize that the desires of our hearts lead us astray into sin. We must own up to the wrongs that we have done and the generations that exist before us, what they have done. Once we recognize that, we confess our sins and come toward God. And Jesus used a very simple word to describe that step. It's called repent. Repent, in the Greek, it is let down your thought. Let down all the human thoughts that you have been taught so that you can move toward God. The other options James talked to us here is to live our life in accordance with God's plan. We play only a passive role. Passivity, my English, man. I'm dying. Okay. Being passive in the eyes of the people showed the world that you are very weak. You find people like that, and you point, oh, that person is weak. Even when we get to the top, we can't say we did it. But God makes us perfect through our weakness. Option two rests on a complete trust in God. And there's two parts to this. The first, what James said to us here is that to trust God that all the good and perfect gifts are from God. It's not from you, it's not from your desires, not from this world. God's hand giving to you, whatever God gives to you, is good gifts and perfect gifts, always. Now, knowing that, the second step is to set your heart to ground your life in the word that God has said to you, to give you those promises. And God already said that you are the first of all creation. First is not in the order of the first that was created. First in the order of creation, that means first of all creation, you are the number one of everything. You're better than the sun, you're better than the moon, you're better than the stars, you're better than anything that God has put into existence. You are that one. Why would James bring us to this point? James brought us to this point because you are a believer in Jesus. You're to follow Jesus. And Jesus lived this life so that you and I know that there is such a life to live. So for you and for me to take that step is to wrestle our trust from ourselves and from what the world teaches us and bring our life into trusting God. That is the wrestling of the trust, wrestling of the issues that is inside you. It is inside you. The battle is not out there in the public domain. The battle is always in here. But also this teaching that James gives us also tell us about what the world is teaching and what God is teaching. Let me just talk a little bit about what the world's teaching. They're summarized in two philosophies. The first is called animism, or we would call in here in America, atheism, which said that there's no God. Man is here and will be gone tomorrow. And so whatever you want to achieve, you must set your heart and do it. Because when you die, that's it. There's nothing that you can take with you. The second philosophy that we learn from the world is called humanism. It's all about you. In all that you can see, you are the only one that is intelligent. You are the only one who can create and do anything, set your heart to and complete it and bring glory to yourself and to your family or whatever. You are the only one. If there is a God, you are it. You are God. So take control of your destiny. Take control of your life and live it the way you want it. Those are the teachings of the world. In opposition to these is the teaching of the Bible. Atheism and humanism are those of the world. Theism, the belief that God is the creator of the universe and the sustainer of everything. God is active in creation. This God is what Jesus called my Father. And now we see, looking into your life and looking into my life, and we see that we are influenced by atheism and humanism. Though we believe in God, the creator, the sustainer of life and everything, we act and live like atheists and humanists in the world. We plan and take control of our plan and do things our way to achieve it. We want to plan and have control of our lives. We pray and beg God to bless what we plan and what we are taking control of. Isn't that how we live? That's exactly how I have lived. And I would bet that's exactly how you live too. You know, come to think of it, we always force God's hand. Some time ago when I went back to Minnesota and took my children to and grandchildren to the Mall of America, that big mall some of you have been, and I saw a child throwing a tantrum in the mall, making a scene for people to see, and made the parents look really, really bad. I think most of us in the church are like that. We live the way of the world, but we are telling God, bless me, bless me, bless me. I do this. This is my job. This is my life. I want to accomplish this, but Lord, there's problems, so bless me. You know, I think that the way we live our Christian's life, if we compare it to what Jesus said, you ought to be the light and salt of the world. Our light is not shining. Because we live just like them. We just believe in this. But we live like them. And so we have to wrestle with ourselves to turn around and to live like this, because we believe this God who is in control of our lives. Now there is an issue. We all have plans. We all have desires of our heart. What are we to do with the plan and the desires of our heart? I think that is the struggle that we are dealing with, because the way we look at our desires and our plan, they are not bad. To us, they are pretty good. You know, if you're working on this job and there's one offer that is better, your desire is, yeah, I'm going to go take that one. James told us later in his book, in chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, James said, we all have plans and desires. So commit those plans and desires to God and said, God, I have this desire. If this is my desire, kill it. Take it out of my heart. Remove it so that I don't have it. But if it is a desire, a plan that you have for me, and that's why you're speaking into my heart, that's why it is here, then, Lord, I'm going to giving that back to you, and you take it and lead me there. I won't do much about it until you tell me to act on it. That's what James later say in chapter 4. We will get there sometime in the future. If a vision is of God, trust that God himself will complete it, whether with you or with others, in his time. We read the life of Abraham. God called him, give him a vision that this is what God is going to do with him and with his life and through his son. And they followed God for 20 years and didn't happen. They didn't have a son. So Abraham and his wife thought about completing God's call for them. And so they said, why don't you impregnate our slave girl, and that son will be our son, and God will bless through that. And they did. They wrestled God's plan and implemented the way that they want. And God said, no, I'm not going to honor what you plan to do. you know what? The consequence of Abraham and his wife has consequence of 5,000 years. The war that is raging in the Middle East right now is a direct result of that mistake. So if the plan is God's plan and you wrestle it and want to do it your way, that is sin still. If it is God's plan, God will do it. God will tell you when and follow God, and that will happen. I want to give you another story. Remember King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13. The nation of Israel was asking for a king, and so God said, let's give them a king. So Samuel anointed Saul to be king. And when the people gathered and talked to Samuel, well, God agreed with you to give you a king. And so we will celebrate and officially made him king in Gilgal, the city where God wanted to make him king. So we will go there, set up the time, and we will go there and celebrate and finally made him king of the nation of Israel. But before they were to go there, there was a war that is breaking out between the Israelites and the Philistines. And so the Philistines gathered together and are trying to go to war with the Israelites. And the people were afraid. Those who were summoned to come to the celebration, they stay home. And some actually go and hide in caves and so on. Well, Saul brought his soldier with him to Gilgal, and they stay there in Gilgal for 7 days. Each day, some of the soldiers left to go home. On the seventh day, a lot of the soldiers had left. Samuel has not come. War was about to break out. So Saul took the animal sacrifice and killed them and offered them in burnt offering to God. He made himself king. The only persons that is allowed under the law to make himself king, to offer the sacrifice to God, is the priest, and the priest has not arrived. And so when Saul and his soldiers and the people with him were celebrating the crowning of Saul to be king of the nations, Samuel arrived. And Samuel announced, you did not trust God. Your heart is not with God. And so God is looking for someone whose heart is with God. Living by God's purpose and plan means you submit completely, even till death. God does the work. You get the benefits. You depend on God totally and completely, even when people doesn't show up or your friends abandon you. Your only recourse is prayer. So go to God for anything and everything. That is the way to live the life that God designed for you and for me. You see how hard that is? It is very hard because people are against you. Your friends are against you. They'll run away from you. You look foolish in the eyes of the people. But God chose the foolish things to shame the wise and the weak things to shame the strong. It is through the foolishness of the cross that Christ died to redeem humanity and receive authority in heaven and earth. This is God's way. This is God's way. Isaiah 40, verse 31, read, those who are waiting for the Lord will regain their strength, will renew their strength. They will fly like eagles. That's God's way. So let me sum up this way. All of us, you and me, don't have this mindset that we are the first fruit of creation, that is, we are the very purpose God created the universe. But remember, in the beginning, after God created everything, God gave it to Adam and Eve, said, this is yours. Take control. That's what God said. God did not lie. God did not change. That purpose remains today. Scientists have come to realize that every star, the moon, the sun, the planet, are set exactly in the proper place to give life to you and to me. The fine-tuning of the universe is so exact that even atheists can see it looks like a super intelligent being designed it, and it was. If there is a misalignment among the planetary bodies by a very small degree, for example, if the sun is a little bit farther from the earth, or a little bit closer to the earth, or that the earth is a little bit bigger or a little bit smaller, life won't be possible. If the force of the force that holds everything in space is a little bit stronger, than it will bring everything together and crush them. If it is a little bit weaker, then everything will fall and will not remain in space. All these and more are the alignment, the exact way in which the universe is fine-tuned to give life to this very earth that you and I live. That's how much God wants you to know his love for you. He's not only prepared the universe for you, but God is preparing the way of living this life on a daily basis for you, that everything God planned for you will be perfect and your life will be just fine. And God wants you to trust him in that. So James said, God does not change. He is unmoved from his purpose from the beginning. He's not like a shadow under the sun. Time has no effect on him. So let's receive the good and perfect gift from God. Life, love, status of being the first fruit, the new birth that we have now in Jesus Christ. Live that, enjoy that daily. That's how we are to live this life here with God. Let's stand up and